Amen. I believe it, brother. I believe that the lack of spirituality in Christians and in our churches today is a breakdown in the relationship and intimacy with this book. If I were to ask people in this service, I'm not going too far as asking for a response, but I were to ask you, how long has it been since you personally fed on the Word of God? I wonder how far back you'd have to go. We had an individual on visitation yesterday tell me he'd been saved supposedly for many years. He said, I don't get nothing out of it. Never. I tell you what, friend, I wouldn't trust a salvation that did not hook me up with this Bible. The salvation hooks you up with the God of this Bible that spoke this Bible. And if salvation doesn't hook you up this Bible and put you on the receiving end and the feeding end of this book, then I'd really question if I were you, if I really knew the God of this Bible. This is a closed book to sinners. Do you know that? This Bible was not written to sinners. This is a closed book. It's spiritually written and must be spiritually discerned. Even when the eunuch was traveling down through the desert of Gaza there, and Philip joined himself there, and he was reading the Scripture, and he said, Philip asked him, said, understandest thou what thou readest? And what did he say? How can I, except some man should guide me or tell me? Amen? We're to tell it. We're to expound it. We're to teach it for others to know. But how long has it been since you fed on the Word of God? Something to think about, isn't it? Amen. You're not near as spiritual as you think you are if you don't get nothing out of this book. If this book don't do nothing in your life, I promise you, you're not on a high spiritual level. Say amen right there. It's going to get better too. All right, Genesis chapter 1. I want to pick out several verses in chapter 1. That says pretty much the same thing. First of all, let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse number 5. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. Let's look at verse number 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning was the second day. Look at verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. All right, let's look at verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Some of you's already bored. If it's in the Bible, it's good. Verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. We're learning something. Verse 31. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, of course, you can't find that stated about the seventh day, and there is a good spiritual reason for that, or a good spiritual application. If you take the one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and you take the 6 days of creation to represent 6,000 years, the seventh day is going to represent that millennial kingdom that doesn't have it's a day of rest. It doesn't say anything about on the seventh day about a morning or an evening or an evening or a morning, but it was a day of rest. Praise God. But that's not what I want to preach on, but I want us to look and consider as we come to the end of this year, it is a good time for us to experience some endings. Not just the ending of a physical calendar year. There are people in the church, and probably all of us, some areas of our life, needs to experience an ending. And what I'm basing our thought on, as I've mentioned here before at our church, that every time that God identified a day, He identified it as the evening, and the morning was the first day, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth. He used the evening to mention first, and the morning to follow. Now, I've mentioned that here at our church before. I've seen that several years ago, but in prayer, the Lord impressed my heart to deal with this subject this morning. About our beginning, our endings is God's beginnings. What we would refer to as a day would be morning begins and evening is the end. That's the way we would say it. So the evenings would be the end of the day. But God uses the evening as His beginning. And I want us to look at some of those things here as the Lord would help us today. Some in need in your life, and it'll take the Holy Spirit, I guess, to show you that, what it is. But some of you in your life, you need to hold up a sign at the end of this year to some things in your life that says, the end. You need to serve notice on some things in your life that it is over. Amen. And so we find here, God uses what we would end the day with to be His beginning statement. The evening and the morning was the first day and so on. Amen. I believe it'd be a wise move for people to bring to end some things in their life today so that God can start a new beginning. God can bring beginnings out of endings. He specializes in that. When things look hopeless, He is hope. Amen. And so we're going to look at some things along those lines here this morning as the Lord would help us. Amen? Now the message is going to be as simple as I possibly can make it. And I'm going to try my best on Sunday morning to start going in that direction. So we have a lot of kids in the service. We have a lot of adult kids in the service. And I want to, by the grace of God... I like to get in there just as deep as I can get and dig it out. That's my nature. I love it. I love to get in there and dig out the depths of God's Word as He helps me to see it. But on Sunday morning, if the Lord will help me, I'm going to try to stay as simple as I can. I'm going to try to do that. You pray that the Lord will help me to do that. Amen? But this year is done. It's over. We're just in the last few moments or a few days of this year, and it'll be behind us. It'll be over with. And I want you to know that God desires to bring beginnings out of our endings. And we want to do that by the grace of God. All of the text verse before us that I read says the evening and the morning. The evening and the morning. And I began to look at that and began to think about that afresh and anew. I didn't look at any notes that I'd had on the subject before. I said, God, what do you want me to see? And God began to show me that what that statement is saying to us is that He stops where we start and He starts where we stop. That God made that big to my heart. Amen. He stops where we start. His evening is His start, but that's our stopping point. That's our ending of a day. Amen? They didn't have third shift back in the Bible days. Amen? I doubt they'd have been spiritual if they'd have worked 24/7 back in those days. Amen? But I'm telling you, when it got dark, buddy, the work was done. Work while it is yet day. Jesus even said that. For the night cometh when no man can work. So the evening was classified as the end of the day. Couldn't do no more. But God does not stop where we stop. Hallelujah.
God's evenings was what He said was His beginning. When we get to the place where we can't, He can. When we get to our stops, He's getting on His starts. Amen. Boy, I'm glad we have a God that's not like us. He's not stopped by my stops. In fact, when my stops come, it engages His starts. I like that. Amen. Maybe God will make it and put it in your heart this day and speak to our hearts with it today. Amen. And so those are just the two things I want to deal with today. First, God stops where we start. And then later on, secondly, I'd want to deal with God starts where we stop. I want to deal with those two things. First of all, God stops where we start. Now, I know that seems to be somewhat confusing, but I believe surely in light of the things that we've said about how that God wrote it down, the evening and the morning was the first day, using the evening, our ending, to be His beginning. I believe we can see that. God stops where we start. When we get our morning and we're getting ready to start, that God is ending His day. God is saying that's the end of the first day. Morning is the ending of the second day and the third day. I want to say, dear friend, when God stops when we start, and there's a lot of applications that can be applied to that statement. And one is this: when you begin to run your life, God stops. When you start making your own decisions, God stops. When you get in charge of your life, and when you, my friend, think you're it, and you think, well, I'm going to make my own moves, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, and you turn against parental authority, and you turn against pastoral authority, and you turn against other designated authorities in your life, my friend, I want to tell you what God does. God stops. God stops. When we start running, God stops. God is not going to get in a wrestling match with you over your life. He don't deserve to have to fight you over control. He's the Creator. He is the one that, my friend, came up with the plan of redemption and salvation, and he doesn't deserve to have to get in a tug of war match with you as a believer as to whether he or you is going to run your life. Now, I've never seen anybody with the attitude, oh, I'm going to run my life and I'm going to do my own thing, that ever amounted to nothing. Because when you start, God stops. And brother, listen, when God stops, you'll be shocked at how fast your life can get in a mess. When God stops and you start, brother, listen, or you start, God stops, my friend. Guess what? You're going to find yourself in a, as we used to say in North Carolina, in a gom. I don't know if you can find that word in a dictionary, but it sounds just exactly the way it means. I've had people in the soon-to-be 27 years, I'm coming to the end of my 26th year of preaching and ministry, and I want to tell you, dear friend, I've seen many, many people that have started and God stopped, and I watched as their life went spiraling downhill, and their life become a wreck and a mess. I've had them to tell me, preacher, I couldn't believe the hell in just such a short time what a mess my life became. One even told me on one occasion, preacher, it can't get no worse. I said, don't say that. You think sometimes you're on the bottom, but you're not really. God, my friend, knows, my friend, the result of a life lived apart from Him, how that it goes down and down and down. And that individual that made that statement, it can't get no worse, told me later, it got worse. I'm simply just pointing out the simple truth that God stops where we start. God stops where we start. God is going to respect your will. He's not going to fight you. He's not going to force you to serve Him. He's not going to force you to get saved. He's not going to force you to surrender to Him. He's just not going to do that. If all that He has done for you already, the price that He paid on the cross, if that is not motive enough, if that is not enough inspiration for you to yield to Him, then what else can He do? Amen. No one knows as good as God how to run your life. He made you. He knows what you like. He knows what you don't like. He knows your desires. He knows your makeup. He made you. And I want to tell you, nobody knows better how to run your life than the one that made you. Why not yield to Him? Why not surrender to Him? But preacher, if I do, I'll never have any more fun. Do I look like I'm having a terrible time? Huh? If you'd have been in the prayer meeting Friday night, well, if I would have asked, does it look like that these people are bored? And as we were here, I believe three and a half hours, the Lord moved in. I didn't even know what time it was until I got in the car. What time it was? God moved! I'll tell you, brother, God running your life will fill your life with joy and peace and fulfillment. He surely will. But how many people sitting on church pews, even in Hawkins County today, have got, my friend, those as it were, got that yellow tape stretched around parts of their life that says, don't cross the line. You know, when there's been a wreck or some kind of a crime, Brother David, they used to stretch the police force or whatever, they'll stretch that. That's telling you when you see that tape, don't cross it. Stay out. And I'm afraid a lot of people have put that up in their life to God. Don't touch this. Leave this alone in my life. Don't ask me to quit this and stop that and start this. And don't ask me to do better. Don't ask me to do more. Don't expect more out of me. Hey, I want to tell you, friend, God paid a big price for you and He has the right to expect big things out of you. Amen. He wants you to live a big life for Him. Amen. How many people's living a big life for Him? My brother Mike Compton preached in our prayer meeting service Friday night, and he made some statements even before he even got up to preach. He made some statements about some things that he had said to his family. And he said, never in my house will the world be your hero. I think he told Miss Ashley that, and Cody or somebody. He told, not in my house. Never in my house will the world be your hero. I wonder how many parents sitting on the pews today, right here at RBT, can say that to your children. The world will never be your hero. I'm going to make sure that I defame it. I'm going to make sure that I degrade it. I'm going to make sure that I blemish your thoughts of what this world is. I want you to know that spiritual things is to be your hero. Spiritual people is to be your hero. That the things of God are to be big in your life, not this world. Most parents today are not raising their children for God. They're raising them for this world. That's right. Very seldom do you ever hear of a young man surrendering to preach anymore. Very seldom, ever. You know why? They're not raised to even think about it. They're not even raised, and I know mama don't call them. I understand God's got to call them. But I still believe God's calling. I just believe that there's not too many people that has an interest to even listen. Hey man, I had a fellow tell me one time that God knows that we're too close to the end. A preacher did. He said, God knows we're too close to the end. Jesus is soon to come, and therefore He's not calling out more preachers. I said, I don't believe a word of that when 6.5 billion people on planet Earth, and the majority of them are still lost without God. And as long as we've got breath and daylight and time, and Jesus hadn't come, and they hadn't died, I believe God's wanting to call people, my friend, to tell them. I believe that. How many young people is interested in it? How many young people in RBT is interested in it? Amen. I tell you one thing, I don't know if they ever will or not, but you're going to get this. This preacher's going to preach to them. I'm going to tell them. I'm going to try my best to make the world look bad to them. I'm going to try my best to make the world look as bad as I can, because no matter how much I describe it, Brother Ivan, I can't make it look as bad as it really is. And some of us here today have already been there, and we bear the fingerprint, and we bear the marks, my friend, in our mind and in our life of that life of sin and that life, my friend, of the world. You better believe that this preacher is going to stand in the gap and try to preach to your children and make the world look bad. Because I promise you this, as long as they think the world looks good, they'll never think Jesus looks good. Because you can't have that common attraction. You can't be attracted to the Lord and be attracted to this world system. Hollywood can impress you and heaven impress you at the same time. No, sir. I'm telling you, friends, some people need to put up the end sign on the altar this morning and say to God, it's over. My life of sin, my life of carnality, my life of worldliness, it's over. The end. Because when you stop, God starts. Amen? That's exactly right. Praise God. God knows how to run your life. And one of the missionary believers, Adoniram Judson, made the statement back many years ago. He said, God will always choose the best for those who leave the choice with Him. I've never met one, never have I met one that let God be Lord of their life. Let God be in the driver's seat of their life. Let Him be the influence in their decisions, in their direction, and their choices that they make. I've never heard one say, oh, you know what? I believe God chose wrong for me. I believe God chose the lesser, and I missed out on the greater. I've never, Brother Mark, heard one. No! Everybody that lets God be Lord and leader in their lives testifies He chooses. His best. You can trust Him. You can't explain Him, but you can trust Him. Amen. Most people, a lot of people today are stumbling over the very smallest of things in the Bible. Where did Cain get his wife? Until I figure that out, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to believe God or nothing else. Well, who cares where Cain got his wife? God wanted me to know where Cain got his wife. God had wrote it in the Bible. Here's something good for all of us to know. That Bible is not all that God knows. It's just all He wants you to know. And if, amen, whether you have an explanation for some of those seemingly contradictions or seemingly scientific questions, my friend, it don't make a hill of beans of difference. I tell you, you can trust Him. Thank God you can trust Him. And when we get to the house, if He wants us to know, in the sweet by and by, He'll tell us. And I got a good feeling when we get over there, it's not going to matter where Cain got his wife. We're just going to be tickled about Jesus' wife, amen. The bride, the church of the Lord Jesus, amen. Hallelujah to God. God stops where you start. You start and start this coming year and keep going the way you're going and not letting God be God in your life and surrender and submit to Him. Guess what? He's never going to start. He's going to be stopped. He's going to be stopped. Eve was doing great. Adam and Eve was doing wonderful. Until all of a sudden she started. And when she started, guess what God did? He stopped. His fellowship stopped. Are you listening? She started taking matters into her own hands. She started being interested in things that she had no business looking at and being interested in. She started listening to what she should not be listening to. Are you listening? Now I know that's old fashioned. I don't listen. I think it's Bible. Sometimes we think something old fashioned, that's just something grandma said. But I believe it's Bible, friend. It's very important what you listen to. There's no way that you can listen to the wrong thing and live right. You're influenced by your ear. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God knows how important your hearing is, my friend, as to your faith and your spiritual life. You think the devil don't also know that? Does he not also know that? That you're influenced by your listening, by the ear gate? Yes, sir, friend. I was talking to a young person the other day, not of our church, had an iPod, or had some kind of a phone, had a bunch of music on it. And he said, "Listen to my new ringtone." And it was some thump and bump mess. And this boy supposed to have got saved not long ago. I said, do you think for a second Jesus would listen to that trash? Amen. I don't preach it near as hard as I feel it. I promise you that's right. Amen. That's exactly right, friend. I said, you think the Spirit of God's going to feed on AC/DC? You think the Spirit of God, that inner man, you think that inner man's going to feed on Britney Spears and all that bunch of junk? That's right. I could name several more. There's probably some heroes of some young people that's in this building. Why would you want to have a fornicator as your hero? Why would you want to have an adulterer as your hero? Amen. It's all over the headline news that Brittany's 16-year-old sister's pregnant and glad of it. It's all over the news. That's Hollywood for you. Loose living. No standards. Just go for whatever it takes to be popular and accepted. Do whatever it takes. Amen. People will love you if you're loose. Amen. But you won't get nowhere with God, I promise you. You'll not have any satisfaction and contentment in your soul, brother. Listen, I'm telling you, friend, it's important. I said Eve started listening to what she shouldn't have listened to. Devil started talking to her. Are you listening? Devil's so deceptive, and he's such a master at camouflage. My friend, he'll talk to you, and you'll have a conversation with him, and you won't even know you're talking to him. He'll, my friend, distort and whisper into your ear what he wants you to have before you know it. What you listen to starting to influence how you think. Amen. Amen. I don't care if you like it or not. Amen. I know our church is growing, and I'm tickled of it. And I told the church last week, and I will repeat it. We're not going to grow this church on carnality. We're not going to let her down, loosen it up to get big so we can say we've got 150. We're not going to do it. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to ring the prayer bells of heaven. We're going to preach that Word of God as it is to men as they are without fear and favor. I'm not afraid of losing a paycheck. Thank God I come up here. We had 13. Are you listening? I preached then, I'm preaching now. I'm not going to compromise to get a crowd.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
That's just the way it is. Now, I'm not being mean. I'm just sick of the carnal mess that's going on in churches today. I'm sick of preachers being hirelings. I'm sick of preachers turning the church into a social hall. I'm sick of it. In fact, I'm kind of feeling a little bit probably like Jesus did when He went in the temple and saw the money changers and all the mess going on in the house of God. I feel a little bit of that indignation right now even at the heathen possibly.
Amen.
We're going God's way. If it sinks, we'll be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, God, we did it Your way. We did it according to the Bible. We preached it right. We held it tight. We're going to go that way. But I'll tell you what. If you do it God's way, you'll not lack God's support. He'll make sure, thank God, there'll be people sitting on these pews that wants the truth. Everybody don't want it. I know that. Most of the people in Hawkins County, I can't stand preaching. They don't want preaching. They want a puppet, amen. I'll tell you, there are some, and you're sitting here today, you're wanting to find somewhere where you can put yourself on a pew, set your family down underneath a Bible preacher. Hallelujah. What are y'all stirred up about, preacher? Because when we start, God stops. And we're living in a day where God is pretty much stopped. You mean to tell me that you believe all that we're seeing going on in our churches today is what all that God wants to do? I read a statistic not long ago of I wish I had it with me. I'd tell you exactly how many thousands of churches in America never seen one person saved. Not one person saved in the last 12 months. Not one. No power. Lost the power of God. Not interested in getting back to find out why did we lose the power of God? God, why are you not working? They've improvised and they've fabricated substitutes and they've brought in recreation and they bring in their mop head quartets to sing and entertain. My friend, and they've got the people, my friend, nothing more than church-going entertainers. And brother, if a Bible preacher stepped in there, I mean in the right spirit, and preached a Bible message, brother, it'd be like a covey of quail. Some they'd be gone. You couldn't find them with a high sheriff. Amen. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to keep it simple. I tell you three good building blocks to build a church. Praying. And we're getting hooked up with that, Brother Mark. Praying. We give you another good building block. Preaching and teaching the Word of God with a burden and fire in your soul. I tell you another good building block, and we're planning to use those two, and we're planning to use this one too, continue to use it, and that is the building block of praise.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, glory to God. I tell you, when a church falls apart, it's when it gets complicated. And you've got to have 1,500 committees, my friend, to watch another committee to make sure that that committee didn't do what the other committee's supposed to have done. I tell you, when a church gets complicated, it's going to get in a mess. But you can build a church, brother, on praying and preaching and praising of the Lord.
Amen.
Miss Betty, you said this church years ago, even before I came, used to have a big children's ministry, bus ministry. She told me, was that last Sunday week ago? Sunday week ago, I believe it was. I was standing pretty much about right here. And without any encouragement, without any saying anything. In fact, I was moderating the service. Some of the van kids started coming up here and hugging me around the legs. She said, "Preacher, I've never seen a bus kid or van kid hug the preacher. Never." And she said most of the time, half the church was appointed to run after them and find out which Sunday school room they was in and where they, what they was climbing on and what they was tearing up. Hey, look, sitting right up here. I want y'all to know I appreciate you being good in your behavior and being still and quiet. I want you to know this preacher thanks you for that. Hallelujah. I feel like running around a bit. You say, "Preacher, you mean to tell me you don't have to give them a toy? You don't have to give them a trinket? You don't have to..." And I'm not against some of that stuff, but I'll tell you what. If they get exposed to good old-fashioned Christianity, it'll do something for them.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. It's good. I wasn't able to preach long this morning, but it's helping me. Eve, when she started making the decisions, God stopped. And look how quickly her family got in a mess. In fact, her first two boys, Cain, killed Abel. Are you listening? Number two, this is really the main one I wanted to get to anyway. Not only did God stop where you start, but number two, God starts where you stop. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of preachers and there's a lot of churches, my friend, that'll tell you, you don't have to stop nothing. And you can tell by their churches. You can tell by the way they live. You can tell you can't tell them, my friend, you can't tell those different from that goes to church from those that goes to a rock concert. They look alike, act alike, listen same beat and thump in their music. I'm telling you, you can't tell a difference. They're telling you, you don't have to stop nothing. I tell you, you don't have to stop nothing. God will do with you. God will start, and you just keep going on. You just keep doing. God will show mercy and help you. God will do. I don't believe a word of that. Brother, God wants us to be as believers now. I'm talking about believers. God wants us to be a sanctified crowd.
Amen. God starts where we stop. God is waiting on you to stop this morning so He can start. God's waiting on you to come to your end so He can begin. You say, preacher, what'll bring me there? Sick of it. Get sick of it. I've never seen anybody go to the physician that wasn't sick. Those that are whole need not a physician, the Bible says. It's those that are sick. You get sick of your sin. Get sick of your misery. Get sick of your dissatisfaction and your discontentment. You'll start seeking help. You'll start seeking an answer. Why abide in your misery? What good is that? Huh? To me, if you're in misery, something's wrong. God's not the author of misery. Sin is the author of misery. If misery is in your life and dissatisfaction and lack of joy and no peace is in your life, then hey, duh, you ought to wake up and smell the coffee this morning. Something is wrong. And I'll tell you what, I'd say you don't have to guess it too much. Preacher, ain't something wrong? I agree, but I don't know what it is. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, I told this story before. It illustrates it perfectly. I remember hearing a man, preacher, telling about a young lady coming to the altar. And she said, preacher, something's wrong in my life. And I don't know what it is. He told her, said, ma'am, get in the altar and guess at it. Went on with the invitation. A few minutes, she got up out of the altar smiling. Good glow on her face, happy as a lark. And the preacher said, well, hey, what's the deal? She said, I guessed it first thing. Hey, I'll tell you, buddy, when I get crossed up, when I get sideways, when I get in the ditch, brother, well, brother, when misery's in my life and no joy, the bells quit ringing, the birds quit singing, I know what it is. I don't need a mom or daddy. I don't need a brother or sister. I don't need the uncles and aunts to tell me, preacher, this is where you messed up. Brother, the sweet Holy Ghost that lives inside of me, let me know you messed up right here. Some of you need to stop. You say, preacher, stop what? That's not for me to tell you. Holy Spirit can tell you. Amen. You cannot expect to keep going and do what you're doing and expect the results to be different. Somebody said that's the definition of insanity. Keep doing what you're doing, but expect different results. It ain't going to happen. If you want to be different, you're going to have to do something different. Amen. If you want God to start some big things in your life, you're going to have to quit some things. Amen? I don't care to tell you. You're going to have to quit some things. It'd be good for you to hang up a good sign on you this evening that says, I've not only come to the end of my physical year, but I've come to the end of myself. I've come to the end of my sin. I've come to the end of my carnality. I've come to the end of my worldliness. I am going with God. I'm going to let God in 2008 start some big things in my life. Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. I'm not trying to be no smart aleck this morning. I'm not trying to appear to be some old gunslinging preacher. You know me better than that. But I'm telling you what's the truth. It's time. It's time. It's past time. In fact, we've done let too many generations done go by us. We're just one generation away from extinction. Are you listening to me? We're one generation, buddy, away from losing everything that many of us grew our teeth on. Bible preaching, it's about a thing of the past. You can listen to the radio, my friend, and it melts out of your dash and never hear a preacher preach against sin. Amen. I sent some of you an email. It comes from the largest church in America. Mr. Smiley, I'll just call him. Was just on television the other day and was asked in front of no doubt millions and possibly billions of people, do you believe that Mormons are Christians? And, oh, I'm telling you, I'd like to call him what I feel. That man who had the hand of the public right there watching him, said yes. Because they say they believe in Jesus as their Savior, and so do I. So that's a common ground. And they're Christian. I'd hate to know that I pastored thousands of people and I didn't have no more spiritual discernment than that. I'm just going to tell you, friend, listen, I'm not trying to be mean. If I want to be mean, I'd name him. And I ain't afraid to do that. But I tell you what bothers me. That individual, my friend, can write books that sells millions of copies on the best things in your life and living life your best and all that, but then stand on national television and say that Mormons are Christians. I have zero tolerance and confidence in anybody that'll make such an unscriptural and stupid statement. You know what made him make that statement? He wants everybody to like him. Don't say nothing negative about nothing or nobody, and everybody will like you. That one statement right there, he sucked in the Mormon community. They love him. And he also brought in the liberal Christian church because they like it too. They like it too. Preacher, don't preach judgment to me. Don't preach. I've had them tell me that. Preacher, I don't want to hear nothing about no judgment. I don't want to hear nothing negative. Even in our Christmas play on Monday night, God let me just almost but preach our end of it. And you know what one of the visitors said? I don't like that. All that talk make you feel guilty, make you feel bad. I wasn't making nobody feel bad. That's the Holy Ghost, buddy. Amen. If the truth makes you feel bad, you need to feel bad so you can feel better. Amen? God starts when we stop. Listen, let me hurry up. Endings with God are a good thing. You say, preacher, I don't know about all this. Well, watch God. You stop. What you can do, watch God. And see if He don't outdo you. I think He's qualified. He took the evening and the morning and made the first day. Hey, what have you done with your life? He created worlds by doing it His way. What have you done? Preacher, I ain't about to split my evening. I'm not about to let my evenings be His beginnings. Ain't no telling what He's liable to do, and I don't like it. I won't have no friends, no fun, no fellowship. I won't ever get to do nothing. Well, God created worlds with His plan. What are you doing? God separated the dry land from the seas, and the way He had it set up, what are you doing with your life? But it don't matter what I preach, it don't matter what this Bible says. There are some, they're going to do what they're going to do. They're not going to do any better. They don't want to be told nothing. And my friend, they're going to go right on. They're going to live a vain life. They're going to come to the end of it and say, golly, what a mess. I didn't do nothing. I didn't do nothing. Well, amen. Amen. Y'all might as well say amen. God done, folks done seen your car in the parking lot. They done know you're here. You're done identified with this thumping crowd. Amen. You might as well just get in, smile. You know I'm telling the truth. I promise you, down deep in your soul, you may not like it, but down deep in your soul, you know I'm telling the truth. Amen. When you're at your end, that's a good place for God to do a work, a new beginning. I thought about, listen, I don't have time to deal with all of it. I thought about a caterpillar. That old unsightly worm just crawl around on the dirt. That's his plan. That's all he can do. When he's in control, when it's in control of its life, all it can do is just kind of waddle around the dirt. Never get on any high places, never soar heights, never experience nothing but just the dirt and low life. But there comes a time in that caterpillar's life when he comes to the end of himself. And he gets to thinking, you know what, I'm sick of this dirt life. I'm sick of this low life. I'm sick of this crawling around in the dust. I'm sick of it. You know what he starts doing? He'll start hunting somewhere to climb up. He'll find him somewhere to climb up. He'll start climbing up a bush, a limb, a leaf, a weed. He'll climb up. And all of us in here have seen cocoons. Amen. You know what that is? That's a caterpillar that got tired of being a caterpillar.
That's a worm that got sick of being a worm. And he said, there's got to be something better. There's got to be more. And he come to the end of himself, wrapped himself in a grave, so to speak, and died. And buddy, guess what came out? Wasn't a worm. It wasn't something that was destined back for the dirt. It wasn't something, brother, that was destined back to live and crawl around on the dirt. I'll tell you what it was. It was a beautiful butterfly. Thank God. And it took flight. And lived on a much higher plane. Come to the end of yourself. The prodigal son. He stopped. He come to the place where he stopped. But sad part of it was after he was broke. It was after he was ruined. He was barefooted and in a hog pen, hungry, desiring even to eat the husk that the hogs were eating. And he was thinking, you know what? I've got hired servants back at my father's house that's got plenty to eat. And here I am around here wanting to eat and share in the hog's food. The Bible said he came to himself. Amen! He came to himself. And you know what he said when he came to himself? I'm through the hog pen. I'm through the far country. I'm through with this righteous living. I'm through with this sin. I'm heading back home. Thank God I'm going back to the Father's house. Business picked up when he stopped. David got in the pit. Psalm 40. Couldn't go nowhere. He stopped. The preacher, was it over? No, it was just the end. It was that end that gave God a beginning. And he began to pray. Verse 1 said, and I waited patiently on the Lord. I cried on the Lord. I prayed on the Lord. I cried on the Lord. He prayed there. And he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he lifted me up and also out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Amen. And put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Amen. You say, preacher, what in the world happened? He got to the place where he had to stop. And God started. Amen. And the life David lived after that pit was different than the life was before the pit. Why? God got in it. God got in the situation. Amen. But I believe you get the point. I'm not done, but I believe you get the point. God stops where you start. If you want God out of your life, you want God to not influence you and use you, then you start making your own choices, your own decisions. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to be faithful. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to live right. Go ahead and make decisions like that. You've got a free will. You've got a free will. You can do that. But you watch what God does. He'll stop. He'll stop. And if He ever stops speaking, and if He ever stops dealing, and if He ever stops drawing, you are in trouble. Amen. He stops where you start, and then He starts where you stop. That's an encouragement. Amen. You say, preacher, I think I'm going to get an altar. There's some things in my life that I know shouldn't be there. There's some things in my life, preacher, that I know should not be in my life. And there's some things, preacher, that I'm going to deal with today. I'm going to get in that altar in the invitation. And in my heart, I'm going to hold up a the end sign that I've come to the end so that God can begin. Because your endings is God's beginnings. Come to the end of yourself. And God can do that. I've had several things I was going to point out where God, how God can do that. God has to do that in salvation. Did you know that? You know who gets saved? Those that are ready to get saved. And those that are ready to get saved are those that are sick of their life. You go out there and hand somebody a gospel tract that's having the time of their life living in sin, and they'll laugh at you. They'll wad your tract up and throw it in the ground. They'll mock and make fun of you. You know why? They're not sick of it. But you find somebody that can't sleep at night. You find somebody, my friend, that lost their appetite and can't eat. They go to the parties, but it ain't no party no more. They're sitting there in total misery.
They still drink, but it's just awful. It don't do nothing. It's miserable. It's miserable. Their friends are miserable to them. They don't have no. They go home and they're just so miserable, so depressed, and so down in the dump. Guess what? That's a good shape to get in. You say, preacher, no, that ain't no good shape. Oh yes, it's a good shape to get in because you probably won't look up until you get down. So God's that principle there of you stopping and God starting, that's seen in salvation. Hey, man, glory. All right, listen. I like it, don't you? So that's true in the deliverance of salvation. That's true in the development of sanctification. God can do great things in your life if you'll stop living the self life. It's true, not only deliverance of salvation, development of sanctification, but it's also true in dealing with sorrow. You know, sometimes you get going through a situation, a valley, a battle, a trial. Did you know you can get to going to that, and brother, that sorrow and that grief and that hard time, brother, will bring you to where you say, God, I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. I can't fix it. I can't straighten it out. I can't change it. Guess what? That's a good place to be. Because when you stop, God can start. So that's true in dealing with sorrow. Asaph, in Psalm 73, he said, my foot had well nigh slipped. He said, I was gone. And I mean, for all practical purposes, spiritually, I was gone. My foot well nigh slipped. But on down in that chapter, he said, until I went to the house of the Lord. He said, I was in a mess. He said, I was in a mess. He said, I was about to go over the edge. I was standing on a slippery edge of a spiritual disaster. But he said, what made the difference? I went to church. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And he heard from heaven. And God turned it around. Amen. When he stopped, God started. True in dealing with sorrow. And I've got some other things to deal with that. Also true of the death of the saints. Well, don't you think for a second when you draw your last breath, that's the end. That's not the end, friend. That's the beginning. Hallelujah. That back December 4th of this month, my daddy, my friend, he said farewell to that old weak, frail body. He said farewell. He stepped out of that, thank God, took flight into worlds unknown. Praise God. Amen. Oh, death of the saints. But when we die, we don't cease to be. We don't die. We don't stop living. Paul said it like this in 2 Timothy 4. Y'all want to know what Paul said? Paul said, my departure is at hand.
Amen.
Now, departure means two things. Departure means there's a place I'm leaving and a place I'm going.
Amen.
That's what departure means. Yeah. Amen. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to leave. He's talking about his death. That was the last recorded words Paul ever said. He was getting ready to check out. He's going to get his head cut off. And he said, hey, fellas, I want y'all to know something. I'm fixing to experience an end, but don't you think it's an end before my head hits the floor. Amen. That's right. Before the body ever quits moving, I want you to know I'm going to be beginning eternity. The time of my departure is at hand. It's true with the death of the saints. Praise the Lord. Paul said, talking about his death there in Philippians 1, he said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Saved people are going to depart. Now, I know that grieves a lot of saved people because they like staying here. And I like living here. Don't want you to think I don't like living. I love life. I didn't know what living was about, Brother Chuck, till I got saved.
Amen.
At the age of 20. That's when I began living. That's when I got life. That's when I started. When I got saved. We want all these band kids to know, brother, when you get born again, that's when your life starts. There's no life out there, my friend, and drinking and doping and, my friend, living that wicked life. There ain't nothing out there. There ain't nothing out there but shattered homes and broken up marriages and wrecked and ruined lives and young people, my friend, that's gone to the dogs. Hey man, ain't nothing out there. Don't envy that crowd. Hey, come on now. I'm trying to find a place to quit. Don't let me. Hey, there's nothing out there to envy. Don't ever look at the world with envy. Live a life to where they look at you with envy. Say, man, boy, I wish I had what they got. They've got something on the inside that's
Boy, I'd like to have it. Amen. Oh, I tell you, if I could put what I've got in my soul in appeal, brother, we could put any price tag on it. They'd buy it all over the world. Praise God. But listen, joy don't come in appeal. Joy comes in a person, and His name is Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.